If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts the 6th chapter. Acts chapter 6. And I would like to reread once again verses 8 to 15. Last time we were in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, my message was shooting the messenger. Well, tonight it is shooting the messenger part 2. We're going to see how Stephen's adversaries and his enemies, how did they shoot him? And beloved, guess what? The way they shot him is the same way your adversary is going to shoot you. Acts 6, 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose of the synagogue, which was called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And as I mentioned, based on verses 9, all of these people, or these particular Jews, are Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who were born outside of Judea, scattered across the Roman area, or the Roman world, primarily North Africa, the Mediterranean, and where the Apostle Paul comes from. Cilicia is the region that the Apostle Paul was born, because the capital city of Cilicia was Tarsus. That's where Paul came from. And some commentators believe that Saul of Tarsus was in this synagogue of verse 9. And that's where Saul of Tarsus and Stephen would meet. And at the end of chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned to death, everyone takes off their robes before they threw the rocks, and they laid their robes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And that was a signal that that was the man who brought the accusation against Stephen that led to his death. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul had the blood of one of his brothers on his hands prior to being saved? And God was able to take that man, fire him up for the glory of God, and he wrote half the New Testament and brought the gospel to Europe. And if you're saved here tonight, you can thank the Apostle Paul, because the gospel went from Jerusalem to there in the Middle East, eventually to Europe, eventually to Great Britain, crossed over the ocean blue to America, and that's where all of us have been born. Paul is your spiritual father many generations back. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Verse 10. Stephen was a strong, bold contender. And they stubborn men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 11 is one of those salvos. That was one of their shots across the bow at Stephen. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's the next salvo. Boom. Look at verse 13. The third salvo. And they set up false witnesses which says, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this place. Underline. This place or holy place. That is the temple. And the law. But what was the accusation? Look at verse 14. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Whoa. That seems to be very similar to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, when Jesus told the apostles, see this pretty building? Not one stone will be left on top of each other. The Romans will come and destroy it. Apparently, the early church was chirping that message to those Jews. Judgment is coming on this city. And that got the Jews really wound up. Not only is the fact that Jesus is going to come and destroy this place, Jesus is going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. Yes, my dear friends, the old economy was being put away. No more circumcision, no more sacrifices, no more dietary law, no more need to bring animals to church to have its throat slit and that blood sprinkled on you. Yes, Jesus came to change the old economy in order to set up the new economy. They didn't like what Stephen was preaching. But apparently what Stephen was preaching is what Jesus taught his disciples. The temple would come down, and the new dispensation would come in. Even the apostles missed the mark on that new dispensation. It would take the apostle Paul with his pen in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and the entire book of Hebrews to teach the early church that Gentiles could be saved without coming through the door of Judaism. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. And notice this. Notice Stephen's reaction. They are about to throw the bomb on him. And when they look at him, he wasn't asking for a lawyer, and he wasn't asking for someone to read him his rights. He stood there as if his face was the face of an angel. Bold. Looking at his adversaries with determination to give them the word of God. And in the next chapter, when he's done teaching, they chewed on him with their teeth, and then they made him a memorial by laying on him rocks. The church needs a few more Stephens to boldly declare God's word without apology, but to do it with firmness, boldness, love, and gentleness, and meekness, and press it onto the consciences and hearts of men. Well, the last time I gave you several Old Testament verses on those who shot the messenger. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Notice the fact that they did this to Jesus. We're going to consider Jesus, the apostles, and then Paul, and then we'll move further into Acts chapter 6. But turn to Matthew chapter 12. And notice how they shot the messenger. And if you're here, beloved, tonight, and you're a believer, and you're here tonight, and you take your faith a little serious, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you love His Word, you love His people, you love His church, and all that you want to do is simply live your life under the Lordship of Jesus and do whatever it takes to please Him as it is recorded in God's Word. Listen to me carefully, please. If that is your desire tonight, and that is something that you wake up and you attempt to do and you strive to do, I want to forewarn you as your pastor, there are some people who will not like what you do and who you represent. Let's get that understood here tonight, where no one's going to walk out of here and say, "Preacher, you didn't tell me. Whoa, you didn't tell me this was coming down the road. You didn't warn me." Well, I'm going to warn you. If you're a husband here tonight who loves his wife and cherishes her and you want to be ravished with her love, there are other men out there outside the four walls here who don't have that relish for their wife. And they're willing to go out there like butterflies and pollinate everything that's in the wind. If you're here tonight and you are a godly woman and you want to give honor and reverence to your husband and you know his faults, they may be as tall as Mount Everest, but nonetheless, you're going to honor him and reverence him and then submit to his authority. There are women out there right now that will look at you like a dinosaur. If you're here tonight and you are a child, whether you're under 18 or over 18, the Bible doesn't draw any line 18 or 21. The Bible says that children are to honor their parents, especially in their old ages. And you reverence them and you respect them. Are you going to agree 100%? Of course not. But you still ought to honor them. If you attempt to do that, my dear child, there are other kids out there in the block that will call you a dinosaur. You're out to lunch. You're square. You don't fit the peg too well. People are going to slam you. Matthew 12, look at verse 22. Look at this. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. This is Jesus. And they bring unto him one who was demon-possessed. Matthew 12, 22. Blind and dumb. Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. You would think that the people who saw this miracle would have stood up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending the Messiah. Thank you for helping this poor person. Not only was he blind and dumb, but he was racked with demon possession. Thank you for your goodness, Almighty Jehovah. You would think that would be the response. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? What does that term mean, congregation? Messianic. Is this not the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, oh, no, no, this fellow. Notice, this fellow. He doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. There you go. Religious leaders. These were the leaders who should have known better. These are the religious leaders whose responsibility was to teach those who were ignorant and out of the way. Jesus delivers this man from demon possession. Some people say, maybe this just might be Messiah. And here's all those religious people who would eventually put him on that Roman tree. What was their response? This fellow. He does everything by the power of the devil. They shot Jesus. And if they shot the master, they're going to shoot you, his servant. And I'm here tonight to forewarn you and forearm you. It's going to come. And what's your response going to be? Well, I ain't going to serve God no more. Close my Bible. No more praying. No more Bible study. No more church. I'm not going to name the name of Christ. It's deadly being a Christian. If that's your response, I kind of doubt whether you are a believer. What was Jesus' response? He had Calvary in mind. He had you in mind. I'm sure thankful that Jesus didn't say, man, that cross is going to be too heavy, and those spikes, those 9-inch spikes, and that crown of thorns, and the beating, and the buffeting, and having puny man spit in my face, in the face of God, to have puny man throw saliva balls in the face of my God. You know what Jesus said? Focus. Calvary. For you. I'm glad he did that. And then just lay his cross down because the road's a bit rough. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We've seen this moons ago. Look at Acts chapter 2. And beloved, there are pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers. They do not tell you. They don't forewarn and forearm their congregations. Just smile, Jesus love you, and everything is going to be fine. The sun will always shine. The birds will always chirp. There won't be a cloudy day. It will never rain on your pumpkin patch. No, my dear friends, gospel ministers need to tell people the real skivvy. Being a Christian in a fallen, darkened world is not a piece of cake. Some days it is rough. Some days it is a challenge. And the response is, what are you going to do and what am I going to do? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Look at this. God the Holy Spirit falls upon the early church there in Acts chapter 2, and the apostles begin to speak in 15 different dialects, 15 different languages, which they themselves did not know beforehand. God gave them the ability to speak in another person's language, the wonderful works of God. You would think people would say, my word, I'm hearing the gospel for the first time in my own mother tongue. What was their reaction? Cretans, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were adult, saying one to another, what does this mean? Look at verse 13. Look how they shot the messengers. Others mocking said, sorry gang, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. They're inebriated. They're 9 sheets to the wind. They're high. God is the one that brought this miracle. And for those of you who don't know, verses 9, 10, 11 give you the 15 different dialects for the 15 different nationalities. These were Jews, once again, that were born outside of Judea across the entire known Roman Empire. From Spain all the way out to Persia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, as far south as northern Africa, and as far north as Britannia. And God performs a miracle. He speaks to them in their own tongue, to the lips of unlearned men. And some said, they're drunk. Shoot the messenger. Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed. The apostles here were being accused of flying high. Turn to Acts 23. Notice how they shoot Paul. Look at Acts 23. First two verses. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, Paul was standing before a council. Okay? He's standing before a council to give a defense of who and what he is as a Christian. Men and brethren, I have lived in all conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on his mouth. Paul just raises up his hands as he looks at the high priest. And beloved, please listen to me. It says Ananias. This is the same joker who officiated Jesus' trial. It's the same man. This is the same Ananias who, in Acts 3 and 4 and 5, brought Peter and John before the council. It's the same priest who brought all 12 apostles in Acts chapter 5 and had them beat. Man, this man is racking up his sin. And Paul just stands there and says, brethren, I have tried to live in good conscience before God. And Ananias just gives a cue and some person walks up and smacks Paul right across the mouth. He didn't curse. He didn't blaspheme. He's telling people, I have attempted to live my life before God. And what does Paul get? A backhander across his lips. I'm sure glad his mouth didn't stay closed after that. His pen remained hot, but his lips also remained hot, proclaiming truth. Look at the next chapter, chapter 24. Look at verses 5 to 6. He's standing before another council. And the council has a slick lawyer. And watch the words of the lawyer as he talks to the council about your brother Paul. For we have found this fellow. Oh, he's a pestilent fellow. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Look at it. And he's a ringleader. He's the ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the Romans intervened. Look at that. Pestilent fellow. Pestilent. He's seditious. He just goes around rattling cages. Beloved, has anybody accused you of that? All you are is little Miss Goody Two-Shoes. And all you are is Brother Goody Two-Shoes. You go around out there with your Bible. You're out there praying. You're out there witnessing for Christ. You're out there pleading with men to repent and come to Jesus Christ. You get on your knees in your private prayer closet and you wrestle with God Almighty because you got a lost father and a lost mother whom you love. You got a lost brother and sister or a cousin or a grandparent or a child, and you come before heaven with maybe the tears rolling down and you're banging on the gate of heaven. You're just seditious. You pestilent thing, you. You ringleader of evil. Have you had that happen lately? Because all you want to do is please him who died for you. Here's Paul. Previous chapter, who knows? When he stood here, maybe his lip was still cracked and there was a little bit of a scab trying to heal. And when he stood there, you know what was possibly burning in his memory? Stephen. Oh, Stephen. I gave the nod to have that brother buried in rock. And now Paul is being slapped and defamed because all he wants to do is the right thing. And beloved, if you're here tonight, and again, as your pastor, and all the emotion and all the attempt to reach your mind as well as your affections tonight, and there's no apology for that tactic. If you're here tonight, and you have any desire to serve Christ and to serve him well, you will be slandered. And you will be the butt end of a few family jokes around a dinner table when you ain't around. Or you may be the one at the lunch table or while they're eating lunch. You are the center of that attraction as they snicker about your devotion to Christ. Look, he's over there praying over his bologna and cheese sandwich. Mr. Goody Two Shoe. What's your response going to be? I'll just close my Bible and I'll eat my bologna sandwich down here in the dark. No, you open up your Bible. Bless the bologna and cheese and say, Lord, thank you for a dutiful wife who made me my bologna and cheese and eat it to the glory of God. That's what you do. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Now, let's look at the attack. Let's look at the first thing that they did. Look at Acts chapter 6, and let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11. And they stubborn men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You see that word stubborn? Maybe my Bostonian's butchering it. Suborn. It comes from a Greek word that literally means, listen to this, it means to procure a person. You know what that means? You pad their pocket. You pad someone's pocket who is willing to make a false oath or a false statement about you. Can someone tell me another time that was done? Those of you with your Bible cap on. When was that also done? What other trial was conducted in the New Testament where some of the evidence that was being brought just didn't match, and so these illustrious leaders were forced to go out there and bind people to make that testimony agree? Anyone?
Jesus.
Jesus' trial. They shot him like they're shooting Stephen. They hired people to come up with charges against Stephen or to put certain words in his mouth, or even, this is the most dastardly tactic, they take what you do say, and it can be the truth, they take what you do say and then they twist it to make it say something else which you've never done. Have you been on the reception of that tactic? I bet everybody in this room has. Where someone takes your words said in truth, in context, and someone takes it, rearranges it, and puts it out there on Facebook. And then you're out there dancing a jig to clear up that reputation of yours. That's what they did to this poor chap. Hold your place there. Turn to Acts 17. Let me show you where it's also been done. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. Acts chapter 17, 5 to 8. Paul here is preaching, and notice what the local yokels did to the Apostle Paul. And notice who is the one instigating this form of persecution. It's not the Romans, it's not the Roman government. Watch. But the Jews. Now look at it. I want you to look at it. Notice how God the Holy Spirit qualifies this. But the Jews which believed not. Not just Jews, unbelieving Jews, moved with envy. Now, if you're here tonight and you're on the receiving end of another person's hate mail or slander, envy is the God that they serve. They were moved with envy. Look at it. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Modern contemporary English, gutter rats. They found a bunch of people out there in the gutter and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, not just a house or a city block. They had the entire town whooped up in a frenzy and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also." Notice what the Jews did. They didn't go to the rich and famous. Whom did they hire to cause this turmoil? They went out there to a park bench and they found every wino available. Every hooker, prostitute, whatever. And they riled up the town. Here's a little sideline. I want you to look very carefully at the closing of verse 6. Especially in light of Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world before the end comes. What end? The end of the old dispensation. My Bible tells me by the time you hit the 50 AD period, one accusation is true. These that have turned the world. Are you following me tonight, children? Children of God? Are you here following me? Have turned the world upside down. They're here in our city. And those of you who know how to study your Bible and keep it in context, we're not talking about North, Central, and South America. We're not implying the Australian Aborigine or the Eskimo with his husky dog up there in the polar cap. This has reference to the known world of the first century, which was the Roman world. Jesus told them in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout all the world before the end comes. What end? The end of the old dispensation being replaced by the new dispensation. I got a verse here that tells me that gospel apparently was making its reaches in all the known Roman world. I see a fulfillment here of Matthew 24 in your pastor's thinking now. There's a verse right there. That's a side issue for us to think on. Turn to Acts chapter 25. Notice this one. Acts 25. This is when Paul was standing before Festus. He was a government official, a Roman government official. Look at verses 7 to 8. And when he was come down, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, notice the source of persecution. And who are the people who were put on notice by Jesus in Matthew 24? He was talking to Israel, national Israel. National Israel was about to reject her Messiah. And there was going to be an eternal consequence for that rejection. Their temple, their city, and their walls would be destroyed because the old economy was being washed away, being removed. Hebrew says it's vanishing away. And it was being replaced with the new covenant, with New Testament, gospel realities because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. What element was harassing the early church up until 70 AD? Check it out in the book of Acts. It was not the Roman government. It was the unbelieving Jews scattered across the Roman world. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, and look at your Bibles, please, I beg you, which they could not prove. Have you been accused of something that you know was totally false? And you have not yet had your day in court with that element. And so you have to wait patiently for the justice of God and His good time to right that wrong. They brought, notice, not a few, many grievous complaints against my brother Paul. But they could not put teeth to their accusations. Look at verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. That was Paul's defense. I have said nothing ill of any of these institutions. And yet in verse 6, certain people came down with their muskets loaded with nothing but contempt and lies, and they could not prove them before Festus. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Notice another tactic. This is another tactic that the enemy will use on you. And you find it in verse 11. When they purchased men, when they found people who were able to be bought for the right price just to lie or to twist. Notice, quote, we've heard Stephen, oh my word, we've heard Stephen blaspheme Moses, and we've heard Stephen blaspheme God. You know what the next tactic is? Your enemies are going to come out with the atomic bomb, the H-bomb, and the neutron bomb. They're going to come out with the big guns. Notice this. They didn't say, oh, he said something bad about me, and my feelings are crushed. We heard Stephen blaspheme God. Big gun, big name. And to the Jews, Moses was a superhero. We have a lot of superheroes today. Superman, Superwoman, Supercat, Bird this, Bird that, you know, Big Mamba, whatever. All these superheroes. Everybody on the football field, superhero. Baseball, superhero. Hollywood globals who even can't even keep their marriages and they can't even keep sober. But they're our heroes. Here, these guys bring out the big guns. We heard Stephen blaspheme God, and, oh my word, he blasphemed Moses. They bring out the big guns. And so maybe, my dear friends, your adversaries have a nice little bomb, especially for you. Remember back in World War II, even during the Vietnam conflict, you know what some of the soldiers would do with some of the bombs they were putting on the plane? Just for you, Hitler, they would paint that name on it. And that plane, that B-17, B-29, would go over Germany, and they're dropping bombs like, go get them. One for Hitler, one for Mussolini. Bam, 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 bam. Well, your enemy may have a bomb. Jeff. Siobhan. Mike. Billy Bob. Susie Q. And they put it in the cannon. Bane. I'm just here to forewarn you, brother and sister. Turn to John 5. Let me show you what Jesus said about these action heroes that the Jews had. There are three heroes that the Jews had. There was Moses. Can someone name me another one you think that was a superhero?
Abraham.
Okay, we got Abraham, Moses, and I'll give you a hint. Old Testament prophet. There you go. Moses, Elijah, and Abraham. Those were the Jews. Ready? Action figure, Mattel, superheroes. Turn to John chapter 5. Look what Jesus says about these action heroes. Look at verses 45-47. And what we'll do, I think we'll stop here tonight. John 5, let me just get through these next three verses, and then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll go into our prayer meeting. But look about Moses. I want you, if you can, to jot these verses down, especially when you see how Jesus uses these superheroes that the Jews clung to. Ready? John 5, look at verses 45-47. I got to turn there. Here we go. Ready? Please follow. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to have God accuse you. There is one that accuses you. Even Moses. And can somebody read to me the next phrase that ends verse 45? Anyone?
In whom you trust.
Ah, in whom you trust. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Look at it. The Jews. Action hero. Moses. Big Moses. Sinai. Ten Commandments. Moses. Took on Pharaoh. Opened the Red Sea. Moses. And Jesus is telling the Jews, I'm not going to ask my Father to judge you. You know what Jesus says? I got someone that you can all relate to. He's going to judge you. And actually, you put your confidence in him. Watch this. Look at verse 46 and see if you can see the dig that Jesus gives. For had ye believed Moses, if you really took to stock the first five books of the Bible, Ananias and Caiaphas and all you august religious leaders, ye would have believed who? Me. Why? For he wrote of who? Me. But if you believe not his writings, watch the dig. How shall ye believe my words? Whoa. The Jews were going around saying, Moses, 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 touchdown, Moses, Moses. And Jesus looks right at them and says, oh, by the way, if you really trusted in Moses, and if you really took lock, stock, and barrel, and everything that he wrote in those first five books, versus accusing me of being demon-possessed, you would drop on your knees and acknowledge me as your Messiah. And then he says, if you're not willing to listen to Moses, you're not going to be willing and able to hear me out. Next one, turn to John 8, about Father Abraham. Boy, the Jews were Abraham, Abraham, he's our guy, Abraham, Abraham. Really? What did Jesus say about Father Abraham? Turn to Abraham. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 37. Ready? Please follow. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. You know what that means? Jesus is saying, I know that you are physical blood descendants of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, because my word, now notice this, hath no place in you. Can I ask you a very personal question tonight? And you have all the freedom to get upset and mad at me. It's a free country. Does God's word find a home or a place in your heart tonight? Even when God's word makes you and I say, ouch, God, you got me. That's what Jesus told the Jews.
I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Who are you?
Abraham is our father. Superhero. Abraham is our daddy.
Look at the dig. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That was the slap. You claim to be Abraham's children? What were the Pharisees doing? Just like King Kong. Abraham, Abraham, he's our man. I was born in his plan. And Jesus says, hold on, guys. If you were truly a member of Abraham's spiritual line, you would do the things that Abraham did. And then finally, turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we close, about the prophet Elijah. Matthew 17. Look at verses 12 to 13. We'll go back to verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, these are the Jews, Elijah truly shall first come, and when he comes, he's going to restore all things. Now that was a quote from the Old Testament. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. That's Old English, meaning whatever they chose to do or what their will chose to do. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Look at the key interpretation of verse 13. Then his disciples understood that Jesus spoke unto them of whom? John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that before Messiah would come, Elijah would return. That is why in a Jewish Passover ceremony to this day at the table, when the father officiates that Passover meal, there is one empty seat left at the table, and that seat is reserved for Elijah if he was to choose to come back on that night. Even to this day, the Jews leave that empty chair in their home for the prophet Elijah. And the Jewish leaders missed the boat. They missed the boat as well as the mark. Elijah did come in the spirit and power of John the Baptist. And when he came to restore all things by taking mountains and lowering them, taking valleys and filling them, and that which was crooked and bent to make straight, and that which was rough to be made smooth, a spiritual language to denote that John the Baptist came in order to have a smooth highway for the entrance of his cousin Jesus as the Messiah. And what was their response to John the Baptist? Whack off his head, put it on a plate, and bring it to your mother. She just wants to look at that head. They shot the messenger. And so, beloved, tonight as I close, I have tried both in with the mind by showing you verses and by appealing to your affections. Okay? Not just the head and not just the heart, but with both. If you're here tonight and you choose to live for Christ, if you're here tonight and you're lost and you're weighing this crucial decision to become a Christian, and you're looking at the cost of being a disciple. And when Jesus tells those people, you got to deny yourself, pick up that cross, forward march, and follow me. If a man is not willing to lose his life for my sake, he loses everything. If you're here tonight and you're striving and struggling with this issue of discipleship and following Christ and being dedicated and sold out to him, you got
got to be forewarned by this minister. There's going to come people and times and seasons when your faith is going to be challenged. Your reputation will be smeared. Your devotion for Christ will be misunderstood and misrepresented. And this will come from some people whom you love. And they will take that sword of envy and plunge it into your bosom with relish. The question tonight is, how will you respond? How will you respond when you and I suffer a little bit for Jesus? And beloved, let's get one thing clearly understood tonight. Nobody in this room has truly suffered for Christ. I'm sorry. They call us a few names. Big deal. As I speak, in other portions of this globe that we live on, some of your Christian brothers right now are having their heads whacked off, being buried alive in other nations where Christianity is outlawed. They're having their homes confiscated, their property taken away, families being divided, children taken away from their parents to be re-educated in some other camp while mommy and daddy are being killed. Right now, as I speak, now that's suffering. But to have someone call me a Jesus freak because I carry a Bible and attempt to love my wife according to the dictates of Ephesians 5 and to cherish my church membership and to dispense of my talents and gifts that every member in the congregation may profit, and someone's going to call me a weirdo for Jesus? No comparison to watching your wife being burnt alive. No comparison. And having a hot poker being stuck in someone's eye socket and hearing the crispy burning of someone's eyeball. Or in some countries, having the tongue cut because you're going around preaching and proselytizing people. Or having a hand whacked off because you're passed out of track. We have it made in America. Religion in America is cushy. It's cushy. We got a president who claims he's a Christian. Huh. Cushy. But if times do get bad in this country, and the government begins to look around like what Caesar did, he wants to find an scapegoat to redirect the people's attention from him to somebody else and put the blame for all the economy and all the woes upon the church. And your family members rise up against you and call you the fly in the ointment because you love Christ too much. What will you do? What will you do? To be forearmed is to be forewarned. And that was the burden of my heart tonight. And I lift to you, Brother Stephen. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again before your divine presence to acknowledge, Father, that there are times and seasons being a Christian is not easy. Loving our wives the way we ought to love is a challenge. Loving and submitting and reverencing husbands, that's a challenge. Fathers and mothers doing the right thing as they nurtured their children and bringing them up, that's a challenge. And Christians living in a local congregation and getting along together and loving each other despite our faults and our sins, that's a challenge. So Father, I pray tonight that you would give us all spiritual stamina and the ability to persevere even when things do get rough. Father, help us to see that being a disciple for Christ does cost us something. But if we're not willing to lose this life in order to gain eternity, Father, have mercy on us and rekindle our love for you and our devotion for you. In your blessed name, amen.